Bibles to Romans chapter 13. I trust this morning that you will realize that we really are reading God's Word. What is the ultimate authority in our life as a believer? Our ultimate authority is what? It's God's Word, isn't it? It's who He is. Did you know how we can know how God thinks by His words? You know the verse in the Bible that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the what speaks? The mouth speaks. Well, God's Word is right here, so we know God's heart concerning so many things. And this morning we're going to look at His heart concerning the government that you and I have in the United States of America. As far as that goes, the government from all over the world. And we're going to look at our scriptural responsibility, take it in its context, and look at what responsibilities we might have. So as we look at Romans chapter 13, I want you to once again realize that Paul is the writer writing to the church at Rome. And it's during this time you have to try to think back of the government at that time in Rome. You know the history of it. In fact, Rome was an imperial capital, the seat of the empire's civil government. As residents in Rome, Paul's initial readers were aware of both the glory and the shame of that city of Rome in the days of Nero, who reigned from AD 54 to 68 AD. But they were also citizens of Christ's kingdom. So appropriately, Paul discussed a Christian's relationship to his government and civil rulers. Did you notice what I mentioned and said? To his government and civil rulers. Whose government? And his government shall be upon his shoulders, and ye shall call his name Emmanuel. Appropriately, therefore, as Paul talked about that relation of this government, both in its length and specific details, of course, this discussion is the key New Testament passage on this very subject. So we're going to look this morning at our scriptural responsibilities to the government of the United States so that we might be a lighthouse and an example to those around us. Look with me as we look at verse number 1. And we see the command to submit. Verse number 1, the command to submit. And look at our responsibility and the whole reason for that responsibility. Let every soul be subject, verse 1 says, unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The power that be are ordained of God. We've got to realize, folks, that again, we've got to go back, and I cannot stress enough, what are we reading this morning? We are reading the very rules of God, the very heart of God. We cannot argue with God. Of course, you can argue, but you know what end of that argument you are. And so as we look at this command to submit, our responsibility is to submit. Who is to submit? What's our responsibility in this submission? What is it? Who and to what? Well, it literally, Paul is saying, let every soul. The word soul really here means let every human, every person. He's not saying here, he's not taking out, and he's just speaking to the church at Rome there. At this point, he is making a universal truth. And he simply says, let every soul be subject to something. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. But it says, let every soul. That means all persons, all humans are to be subject to the higher powers. What does he mean by the higher powers? This includes, of course, it's the apostle writing by inspiration of Scripture, wanting everyone to submit and be subject voluntarily to the existing governing authorities. Now let's go back to where this was written. Did Paul live in a well, let me back up a little bit. What kind of day and age did Paul live in? He's writing to Rome. What were the Roman citizens responsible for? What were the Roman Christians doing at that time? In fact, under Nero, 54 to 60 AD, what were the Roman citizens being subjected to, believers? Persecution, death. And he's saying, let every soul be subject to those higher powers. This includes much more than simply obeying civil law. It includes genuine honor and respect for government officials as God's agents for maintaining order and justice in human society. Being subjected was often used as a military term, referring to the soldiers who were ranked under subject to the authority over them, the absolute authority and the superior officer. So the verb here is a passive, and it's a command, it's passive, meaning first of all that the principle is a command. It is not an opinion. It's not an option. It's a command that God gives us. It's in the imperative mode, and it's passive. An outside source is commanding us. An outside source, it is commanded. And the second is that the Christian is to willingly place himself under governmental authorities, whoever they may be. Paul gives no qualification of condition. Every civil authority is to be submitted to willingly. Every civil authority is to be submitted to willingly. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made to all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that ye may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, for His testimony, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors of Connecticut, as unto them that are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Notice it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. There is no power but of God. So the reasoning is the source of that authority, the authority of the governors, the president, the magistrate. Whose authority is that? It's God's authority. It's God-given authority. These are delegated God-given authorities over citizens who have power and resources to carry out their authority. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. John 19, 10 and 11 says, then saith Pilate unto him, Jesus Christ, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath a greater sin. Pilate was just about to label him to go and be crucified. And he says, don't you realize I have the power? Jesus Christ says, wait a second. Pilate, what you're about to do, all the authority that you've been given to have me crucified was given to you by my Heavenly Father. All of that power and authority. So you had better realize where it comes from. You see, the civil magistrates to whom Paul refers, from the emperor down to the rulers of the lowest rank, in the final analysis, owed their appointment and right to govern to God. It was by His will and His providence that they had been appointed to maintain order, encourage well-doing, and punish wrongdoing. So what is the setting of that authority? The powers that be are not only from God, but are ordained of God. All human authority comes ultimately from God. There is no civil authority, Paul says, except from God. No matter what form it takes, no human government at any time in history, at any place in the earth, and among any people on the earth, at any level of society, has ever existed or will ever exist apart from the sovereignty of the authority of God, because the power belongs to God. Psalm 62:11. The entire world, everything in heaven and earth, including Satan and his hosts, are subject to their Creator. God sovereignly created and absolutely controls the universe with no exceptions, as one man put it. Also, without exception, the power that of any person, group, or society may possess is divinely delegated and subscribed. Paul's point here is simply that this power has only one source. Guess whose source that is? It's God's. Only God. So I guess the question we need to ask ourselves, are there any exceptions to this rule? The exceptions, it says that we are to obey all the rule that is over us, be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power be of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. Well, you see, as we look at that truth, we realize we have to say, okay, are there any exceptions? There's only exceptions if God says there's exceptions. If God doesn't say there's exceptions, there are no exceptions, because this is what he has said. The Lord says, in other words, we ask the question, and in the Romans it even asks, is it ever right to sin? Well, my authority tells me to sin. My governor, my president, tells me to sin. Is it ever right to sin? Are there any exceptions to obeying, being subject to the rule over you? Only if God has exceptions. So as we look at Scripture in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 and 17, we see the Hebrew wives. Pharaoh, the ruler, who was authority ordained of who? God, told the Hebrew midwives, to every male that is born, you are to kill them. Let's just put it bluntly. You are to murder them, these babies. And the midwives said, we will not, we cannot do that under the auspices of our Creator. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, there was three men that the government said, you are to bow down to this idol. And if you don't, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. And what did they say? No, we will not. At the same time, they said, we understand the price to be paid. And we know that our God can save us if he wants to. And if he doesn't save us in this fiery furnace, I want you to know, he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow to false God, because God is the only one and true God. And we shall have no idols before us, other idols before us. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, there was a decree made that you were not to pray to God. You were to pray to the king. And Daniel said what? I will not. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, were cast into prison for preaching, and they let him out and says, now don't go back and preach. And he said, I'm sorry, we're going to have to, because God has commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature. And then Peter says, in chapter 5 of Acts, verse 29, we must obey God rather than who? Man. You see, the only exceptions are when you're commanded to violate commands of God or do an immoral act. Because the Bible says, in Romans, in fact, it says, God forbid, may it never be that you sin. In fact, 14 times in the epistles, he says, God forbid, let it never be. 10 times alone in the book of Romans, he says, where sin abound, grace does more abound. Oh, so we just want more grace. And he says, no, it's never right to do sin. In fact, it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. So since the governments are appointed by God, they must be obeyed. On the other hand, those in positions of government must recognize the fact that their authority is derived from God. Did you know that? The President of the United States' authority is derived from God. The governor of this state, authority is derived from God. And since it's derived from God, I don't care where you are, who you are in another country, your conscience alone that God has given mankind must realize that authority that they are given in their position comes from God. And with that comes a great responsibility. You see, those in these positions must recognize their authority is derived from God. They are not appointed to public office in order to promote their own selfish interests. They are there to represent God's rule on the earth. They must acknowledge God in the administration of His national affairs. They must uphold divine principles of righteousness. They must refrain from legislations which would undermine the individual's right to worship God according to the dictates of his conscience. It's the divine ideal that God has given. So what are the consequences of not submitting? What are the consequences of not submitting? Look at verse number 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Well, the consequence of that submitting is you are resisting the power that God's put over you. It's called rebellion. The word resist there is to range in battle against. In other words, when you are resisting the government, those that are over you, as it says there, whosoever resisteth that power, that authority, you that resist it, you that are a battle ray against it, as you're taking up arms against it. Rebellion against God-ordained power is rebellion against God. Standing against God's ordained authority is that rebellion. And resisting the very position that is an ordinance of God, as one man put it, submission denotes recognition of government's position over the Christian by God's appointment. So what's the result? Notice what the result if you don't. Therefore resist the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment or damnation. They that resist. It's a refusal of acknowledging that government authority, and the consequence will be judgment. And many people believe that it's a judgment not only, it's what God's put in place, that judgment of the governor or the president or the government itself, but also that of God that he's put in its place. The judgment of the ruler of God. In other words, you will reap what you sow. And when it says there resisteth, ranging against, it's in the middle voice, which is the idea you're doing it himself. And that where it says there at the end, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, that resist has the idea, it's in a perfect tense, which has been done and the results are happening now with continued results. And he's simply saying that the government has a right for that authority. And if you resist that, you'll come under God's judgment, whether he uses man or he himself. And so we see that government is not a terror to government is not a terror to evil if it does nothing about evil, because the government must be a terror. to evil. He who sets them against authorities will withstand that judgment. But look with me now at verses 3 and 4. Paul continues to explain this. He goes awful strong. Hey, you obey the governor. It is ordained of God. And then he gives some stipulations. Really, we see the criteria now for the ruler. He talks about the command that we have, and then the consequence of not submitting. Now we look at the criteria for the ruler. And what does he say? He's a protector and he's a promoter. He's a protector of, and he's a promoter. He's a protector. Look what verse 3 and 4 says. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. The ruler has a big responsibility, doesn't he? If he's ordained by God, that authority in that government, he has an awesome responsibility. And he is to what? He's a ruler, not a terror to good works. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So when a ruler starts saying evil is good, he is missing his whole responsibility before God. And guess what's going to happen? That ruler will be held accountable before an almighty God. And we've got to realize that we need to be praying for our rulers. You need to be praying for those that have authority over you. Did you know we can go that even farther? You need to be praying for your boss. You might not like him. He might not be a nice guy. But maybe because he's not, is because you're just not praying for him. You're not being an example of a believer. You see, rulers are to be a terror to evil, not good. Government should instill fear unto all those that do evil. This is meaning the word tear. If you are doing what is good, then you should not have anything to worry about. You see, in the United States of America, the Quakers introduced the idea of imprisonment. It was considered more humane than capital punishment. The result of this decision is now that the United States has the highest crime rate in the world, whereas a government in Israel, they punished it right away. No society can survive the evils. No society can long survive wanton murder, theft, dishonesty, violence. Good behavior is essential for any nation's self-preservation. Without it, society self-destructs. When men sin, it's not because they do not know the difference between good and evil, but because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, through God's natural revelation in conscience and reason, and under His universal common grace, even unregenerate rulers, instinctively know right from wrong, and consequently know the part of their duty is to punish evil behavior and promote good behavior. And when we start saying that evil behavior is good behavior, woe is them that stand before God. They will get the greater of the judgment. Government is not a terror to evil if it does nothing about evil. Notice this verse in verse 3. We can answer this question. How can you get praise from God? Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of that power? Well, you won't be afraid of that power. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. In other words, you obey God. You can, and you obey the government and the ruler that is over you. You will have praise of God. God will praise you. Now, will he praise you? But and you say, okay, my government says that it's okay for me to kill my neighbor if he doesn't water his grass like I do. And the government says that. Of course not. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to right. God says, heaven forbid. God says, that is intolerable. We can't use that as an excuse, because what we do is we find out that authority, our president of the United States, our government, our governor, all have an awesome responsibility before God. And in their seared conscience, they might not realize how responsible they're going to be. And how responsible it is when, for instance, in a country, you're not allowed to speak the truth of God and tell people about Christ. Those rulers will have an awesome responsibility before God. And we are to obey God rather than man. And we're due to a spirit in love. And if the government says, this is what you're going to have, I'm going to take this away from you, then guess what? That will be taken away from us. Folks, there could become a day, because of our stand on the Word of God, and we will not give, that they might take away our tax-exempt here at Colchester Bible Baptist Church or at other churches all across America. And if that happens, guess what we're going to do? Of course, we have the right to appeal. And organization, and righteously try to fight that truth, that wrong, that evil. But if it's taken away, it's taken away then. And God's going to take care of us. He's taken care of us all these years, hasn't he? He will continue to take care of us, no matter what. But we have a responsibility. And with our responsibility, those that have a rule over us, they also have a responsibility. I know this is a novel thought, but authority isn't always right. But we are to respect that, and we can appeal properly in different ways. The Bible says that in Acts 19:38 through 39, so then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in a lawful assembly. So not only is the criteria for the ruler a protector to the ruler's duty and the people's demonstration, the duty is to find out what God wants, but also the responsibility, the criteria for that ruler is a promoter of good and justice. Look at verse 4. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. Did you know that our president and our governor is a minister from God for our good? Now, who is good? God is good. Is man good? He said, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. And when those are come off of evil, wicked, seared consciences, see, the responsibility of a ruler is to promote good, not to put good in jail, not make good a terror. It's to make evil a terror. It is to make sin a terror so that you won't do it. And so we see the wonderful truth. God's way of dealing with evil is not by personal vengeance, but through justice dispensed by the state. The display of God's, the state comes as a display of God's wrath. And as the state is faithful to its function, it is good to us. You see, a civil leader is God's servant, a concept that really is forgotten today. And we've got to realize that as God's servant, he's an agent of wrath. And when he is an agent of wrath against that which is good, he has forsaken his responsibility. And we need to, that's why we need to be praying. Did you know that if we started praying for more people, I wonder if we would not be in a better state? Do you really believe God? For he beareth not the sword in vain. Look at what verse 4 says. He beareth not the sword in vain. For it says, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. That's the responsibility there. The reason we come to power now is that this whole idea is God has established them. And God will be either judged by God and will be judged by the state. You see, the power of the sword means force. This is what the state has been given by God and the very basis for how that state conducts its affairs. You see, the state's power, however legitimate it may be, one man said, it may be when used in the areas for which God has given it, cannot be exercised in any way whatsoever, though. The state is given power to defend its citizens from both enemies outside the state and evildoers within. The government has been given power by God in establishing, exercise, maintaining justice, that is, rewarding good behavior and punishing bad behavior. The state has a God-given responsibility to punish bad or evil behavior, but they don't have the authority to reform them. That's God's business. Government cannot develop morality. God develops it, and it's revealed from God. And so we see that morality comes from revealed truth. It must work its way into the national life through those citizens who know and sincerely desire to please God. You see, folks, we have so many people under the auspices claiming Christianity and doing things that are abomination to God, that the world is getting a whole different view of who God is. And we need to be an example of scriptural truth in our responsibility to the government that rules over us. You see, when a nation does not administer justice, it eventually falls under God's justice. Paul, though, is assuming that the laws of the state embody those general moral principles that are taught in the Word of God. Did you know that Paul was accused falsely? But do you realize what Paul did? Paul willingly walked in front of his executor and let him execute him. Because he was betwixt between two anyways, desiring to be with God, which is much better. Now he realized, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. There's a crown waiting for me. I get to see my Jesus. Folks, we're responsible to do right before an almighty God. And you know, how we react to that really gives us where our relationship to God is. Because notice verses 5 and 7, he then charges the believer. He says, wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, for this. And what is the this? The this is the sake of your conscience. So that pronoun refers back to the conscience. Verse 5, wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, being punished, but for your conscience sake, for the conscience that you have in Christ Jesus. For this cause, you need to pay tribute, to pay taxes, for they're God's ministers. Have you ever thought of a tax collector as God's ministers? Attending continually upon this very thing, render therefore to all their dues tribute, to whom tribute is due, custom due custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor is. You see, a Christian ought to obey because of his conscience. When the law is right, the Christian must obey if he is to maintain a good conscience. The Christian knows that it's God's will to obey, and so we submit ourselves to that authority. So what's that priority? A Christian responsibility to civil authorities involves more than just obedience, but it's called paying taxes. Did you know the words here, tribute, refer to combination of income tax and property tax? And we know well of that tax here in Connecticut, don't we? I'll never forget when I first found out that my car was going to be taxed. That was something really new to me. I mean, I understand taxes. I understand property tax as part of the ground, the earth that you live in that state. Boy, when it came to a car, that's mine. Well, mine in the banks. But that's what? They say you tax on that, and guess what you do? You pay it. And you pay it willingly. Boy, Pastor, I don't like this message. I don't like this message at all. You know something? Talk to God about it. See what he says. We see what he says right here. Now, there can be less or more, but there's a way that God's given that us to do, isn't it? To appeal. To vote something so it's not as much. But the bottom line is, do you know that He gives us taxes and He pays those taxes so that we might be able to live as a people in different things? Did you know there's a lot of things that you will experience this week because of the taxes that everybody pays? We never look at it that way. I'm not talking about social government. That's also not of God. But we see that the very truth of the matter is that we pay tribute. We pay taxes for the sake of our conscience. A person who served in public office, this word servant there is really, it's not the doulos, where it's a slave. It's talking about, it was used in Bible times as, it's a different word for servant in doulos. It's a word that's referred to public office. And so it's saying here, where they're ministers, they're a public office, and that they're ministers of God. It's a public office that they are given. And so we realize that these servants are held accountable, and they are not to be arrogant or proud or haughty, because the Bible says, put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Did you know that God is in control and we all will reap what we sow? You reap good. You sow good, you'll reap good. You sow bad, you'll reap bad. Why? Because God's in control. And we must render this whole idea of paying back something that is owed. Taxes are not voluntary or optional offerings given for the support of government, and paying them is unqualified obligation of every citizen. Christians not only have a moral but a spiritual responsibility to pay taxes, because they know or should know that God requires it of them. The word custom is the idea of a form or toll of goods tax paid directly to Roman governors. Assessments as such are to be paid now unbegrudgedly. Fear has the idea of a sincere respect for civil authorities who collect taxes. Honor has the idea, refers to a high esteem that is genuine, not feigned or merely pretended. In other words, a nation does not become strong by laws, but by the character of its citizens. The wonderful thing about this is that if we begin by showing respect to those whom respect is due and honor to those whom honor is due, above all showing honor and respect, then others may learn something of God through us and evidently come to respect, honor, and love Him too, which is salvation, the beginning of wisdom. To each is due. It's not only a word about taxes, it's about justice, about the foundation of a free and just society. Quite a few years ago, when my kids were little, they were in grade school, and they were loading the van to take them to the Christian school, and there was a newspaper that was being read there, and it was on the floor, and it had a picture of the president at that time, which would not have believed the same, and had some, as far as some biblical principles, and all of a sudden I saw, yes, it was my child. It wasn't the other children. It was my child. The paper there, and there's a picture of the president. He went and stomped on it in his feet. I saw that, and I said to myself, oops, guess whose fault that is? That's a dad's fault. They don't understand certain things. And so I said, son, you do not do that, because we respect him in that position that God wants us to respect him. And I apologize. I've been saying, you've been hearing us not talk kind things maybe about the president. And that's on me. Will you forgive me? We need to honor that position. We do not agree with the sin. Folks, there's wickedness out there. I'm telling you, you have no idea that could be coming. I mean, when you have our own state that they're trying to close down your, by the way, get the bottles to Karen. I forgot to tell you, get your bottles to Karen there, bring them in there. But when you come to that the whole thing where they're trying to shut that down, I mean make a law about shutting it down. Folks, that is wicked. But guess what? They are responsible for that, and they still are the ones that God has put in trust for his plan. And we respect that position. We disagree with that law because what does it say? Are there any exceptions? Lest you leave here, because I've been pretty strong about obeying the government, lest you leave here, we render unto Caesar the things that are what? Caesar, unto God, the things that are God. And we are to rather obey God rather than man. Not your opinion, but God's word. And when those things cross, I obey God respectfully. And whatever that wicked government gives me, then I take. But we have a great responsibility so that people might see Christ in us. And maybe if we acted a little better and more stronger, maybe our country wouldn't be the way it is. It's lasted this long so far because of godly folks. But when the godly folks start agreeing with the evil and making evil good, promoting the evil and making that good, and we call ourselves Christians in that, you wonder why you must be preoccupied with God's word in your mind? You've got to be. I have to be. Because we have a great responsibility to God. Because God is under control and he has ordained it all. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for